Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I titled the message this morning, A Vessel for Honor or for Dishonor. Jeremiah 17:9, I know is a familiar passage for many of you. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart is a deceitful but very resourceful thing. Two ways it expresses these characteristics. One is by totally writing God off. And then on the other hand, it's blaming God for everything. Blaming him for everything. But you know, as we've been studying here in Romans, Paul has been teaching about what? The sovereignty of God in salvation. Last time in our study, Paul was arguing that in the matter of salvation, God operates on the principle on what? On election and on reprobation. And Paul actually answered the question for us when he said, is God just in operating this way? God knowing, electing people, God passing over people, is he just? Sure he is. Again, remember, it all goes back to what? Foreknowledge. God knowing those of mankind who were going to live for him and those of mankind who were going to rebel against him. God foreknowing these things. Paul has shown that God is just. Since really, when you think about it, God knows man owes mankind nothing. Salvation, we know, is totally by grace. And God rightly demonstrates all aspects of his glory, including his wrath and power, as well as his mercy and his grace. But now Paul's going to get something that's going to touch home with each of us. And that's the wickedness of our hearts. Because if a person cannot deny God's sovereignty over human affairs and human destinies, or even God's right to pass over some and to save some, as we know the scripture teaches God does, then what's going to happen is the individual will at least try to deny his or her own responsibility in the matter. See, we've been talking about that. God's sovereignty, and then there's human responsibility. Let me ask you a question. Be real with me now. I mean, we're in church. Jesus is here. How many of you chose this morning, be honest, to put clothes on? Oh, come on, I'm trying to make a point here. You see, we chose to do that. God knew in his foreknowledge, we would wake up, we'd go to church dressed. Thank you, Jesus, is what I say to that. Look what Paul says as we pick up our study in verse 19. He said, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Now, this is the reasoning of the natural mind, the man. The man that's not saved in his natural carnal mind. If God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, why should he find fault with Pharaoh? Wasn't Pharaoh accomplishing God's purposes? Remember, this is what we looked at last Sunday. Well, this is a major theological question. It comes down to the relationship between the sovereignty of God and man's free will. The relationship there. You see, here's the deal, and this is what, as we hit on last week, a lot of the Reformed churches, the emerging church, Calvinism, all these various things, this is what they do. They take out man's free will. They make you like puppets. This is what you're going to do. God knows those who are going to hell, and he knows those that are going to be saved, and that's it. There's nothing you can do about it. Well, if you're going to take out man's free will, then you have to assume that God determines to condemn some people without reference to what they are or do as sinners. Think about it. It assumes that God creates people. People are born just to damn them, to send them to hell, and that they're passive in the matter. But man, this is not what Paul has been teaching here. Reprobation, the doctrine of reprobation, means passing over some or choosing not to save. Now, again, God already knowing foreknowledge. Choosing not to save doesn't mean God saying, okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're not saved, hit the road, post-osis, baby. That's not what God's doing. What it means when it says God choosing not to save, he's choosing those that are in rebellion to him, that don't want him, he's choosing not to save them because they don't want him. But they're making the decision. You guys follow me on this? Those whom God passes by or chooses not to save, they're not innocent people. They're sinners who are in rebellion against God. Bottom line. Remember, we talked about this. God doesn't condemn innocent people. We don't see that nowhere in the Bible. He only condemns sinners. Those who refuse to receive him as their Lord and Savior, refusing the atonement that was made for them through Christ to go to heaven. Look at verse 20. Paul says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? You see, for me to try to use human reasoning, to try to figure this out on my own, is not the answer to the problem. The answer is found only in the mystery and majesty of God's sovereignty, who God is. Now, because we are people of faith, faith leaves it there. I accept it. I accept it in obedience to the Lord and his word. You see, if someone's going to come and share with me or teach me something, if they can show me out of God's word, I stand on it. I receive it. But if it's not in the word and you can't back it up with the word, I discard it. I throw it out. It's got to be in the word. It's actually unbelief that rebels against it and continues under the very wrath and judgment of the God it questions. I like what John Lang said. He said, when a man goes the length of making himself a God whom he affects to bind by his own rights, I call the shots. I make the decisions. God then puts on his majesty and appears in all his reality as a free God before whom man is nothing, like the clay in the hand of the potter. Such was Paul's attitude when acting as God's advocate in his suit with the Jewish Pharisees. This is the reason why man expresses only one side of the truth. You see, that's what I love about Calvary. I mean, it's not that Calvary is the church, the only church. There are a lot of churches out there that teach the Word of God verse by verse. That's the church we need to be in. I was going to say that's the church you need to be in, but you're in one. What am I saying here? And what's interesting about it is a lot of these churches going through the Reform movement, the emerging church movement, Calvinism and all that, they leave one side of it out. You see, Calvary's teaching the word, or any church that teaches the word, they know there's a balance there. They know there's a balance. I believe in God's sovereignty. I stand on it. But I also believe in and stand on human responsibility. We could choose what we want to do. Every one of us could choose right now to walk out of here and go sin like a stinking wretched sinner. We could choose to do that. Or we could walk out here better than we were when we came in, because we've grown in the knowledge of our Lord as we sat under and all got taught by him what he wanted to speak to his church. It's choices. We choose to do that. You see, here's the important thing. God is God. And guess what? Newsflash! Man is not going to change that, or can never change that. The scripture says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't change. Yeah, he's always looking to do a new work, but he doesn't change. God is the potter. You and I are the clay. God took man out of the dust of the earth and formed him. We read in Psalm 103, verse 14, "For God knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust." We're just dust. Abraham took his correct position before God when he said in Genesis 18:27, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." Remember when the Lord and the angels were going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, "Man, should I hold this thing back from Abraham, what I'm about to do?" Interesting, huh? Prophecy. Here God wants to tell Abraham what he's going to do in the very near future. It's amazing. And yet, how many people don't want to hear about the return of the Lord and what's happening in prophecy? Amazing. Here's the deal. God reaches into the same lump of humanity, and he takes out of it the clay and he forms Moses. And then he reaches back into the same lump of humanity, and he takes the clay and he forms Moses. Guys, we're all out of the same lump of clay. It's called dirt. You know what the difference is between a Hoover vacuum cleaner and a man? The position of the dirt bag. We're all dirt bags here. We're from the dirt. I knew you guys would like that. Hold your finger here in Romans. Let's do a little spiritual calisthenics. Go with me into the Old Testament to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet, right after Exodus. Nobody's got that one. You guys are still sleeping, aren't you? Jeremiah chapter 18, page 1014. Look what it says here, beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now this is interesting. Here is a perfect picture of God's sovereignty. We are in the potter's hand. We're the clay. But here's where the human responsibility comes in. You ready? Look at the next verse. "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if," here's the choosing, here's the choice, "if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil," repentance. Repentance means you're going this way and you do a 180, you go the other way. "Turns from its evil." Look what God says here. "I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it." I won't bring the disaster. "And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plan it, if," here's the choice again, human responsibility, "if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." Now, why would God say that if it was only one-sided and we didn't have a choice in this? That means we can turn from our evil and get right with him. "Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you." I got destruction coming, man. It's going to get bad. It's going to get ugly. But look what God's counsel is. "Return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. It doesn't say, I, God, will make your ways and doings good. It says, you make your ways and doing good. Come back with me to Romans. The points in Romans are exactly what these verses in the Old Testament are saying. First of all, number one, it is totally ridiculous for anyone, man or woman, to find fault with God. Secondly, God has absolute sovereignty over his creatures, saving whom he will and condemning who he will. Now, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. God's sending us to hell. No. Foreknowledge. God knowing who's going to heaven, being obedient to him. God knowing who's going to hell because they don't want anything to do with God. Condemning them. He has a right to condemn them because they've refused him. Thirdly, it's not an arbitrary selection. Since God's judgments are based on his justice in condemning sin, he has to condemn sin. God's a holy God. Sin separates us from God. He has to condemn it. He's righteous, he's just, he's holy. Fourthly, therefore, here it is. Turn from your evil ways, make your ways and your doings good. Now, I ask you, what could be more reasonable than that? God says you want to go to heaven? Just turn from your wicked ways. Repent. Give your life to me. Guess what? I can see the future. I know what decisions you're going to make and what they're going to bring about in your life, in the course of your life. And if you give your life to me and you totally trust me, I'll take you down the road to those decisions for your blessing. Or so that I can minister to you. Or so that I can draw you closer unto myself. Jeremiah 18 is no doubt where this thought is started. And you know, Paul used it to illustrate his point. It is God who determines whether a man will be a Moses or a Pharaoh. Foreknowledge. Paul's theme is divine sovereignty. Paul's focus here is on the sovereignty of God and not on human responsibility, but we need to understand that the one does not deny the other. Even though these finite minds can't totally grasp both of them, they work hand in hand. Instead of objecting to God's actions, we should fear them. We should allow our fear of judgment to drive us on our knees in repentance to get right with God. To get right with him, man. You know what? I'm just telling you guys straight on, sure in my heart. I can't get close enough to God. The Bible says, and I've mentioned this many times, if you draw near to God, he does what? He draws near to you. I can't get close enough. I can't get enough of him. But you know you can get as much as you want. Spending in the Word. Being in fellowship. Listening to Christian tapes, CDs now. It's God's mercy that makes a vessel unto honor for honorable use. And it's the potter's right to make another vessel for dishonor or common use. Again, God's purpose is not to just condemn. The demonstration of his power and justice in judging sinners, man, it's a true part of what God is doing in human history. But you know, as Paul is saying here, it's not the whole picture. It's not the whole thing. God is also making known the riches of his glory in the salvation of those who will repent and ask for forgiveness of their sin and get saved and come to him and turn their lives over to him. It comes down to this. If all God wanted to do was to send people to hell, he wouldn't have needed to tell us these things or anything else. Why study the Bible? Why look at the Bible? There'd be no need for a Bible. There'd be no need for a preacher to preach or teach. There'd be no need for messengers to explain and teach the scriptures. And there'd be no need for a Savior to be the heart of the Bible's message, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If all God wanted to do was let us go to hell, guess what? He would have needed to do nothing. Nothing at all. Just let us go. So how can these new movements creeping into the church say that? How can they say that? It's only one side of a truth. It leaves out human responsibility. And this is what Paul is saying here. You know, it makes me feel better. Because I know that the harder I try to live for God, I know he's going to go before me, man. He knows the desires of my heart, and I know he's going to take care of it. Might not be in my timing. Might not be the way God wants it to be. But I trust him that it's going to be perfect, man. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hands, but seriously, no. How many of you will just settle for second best? You know, that's what we do in our lives because we want it now. That's why I am. I want it now, God, right now. Sit it right here in front of me. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the way we are? I don't have patience. God goes, you want it now? You'll be second or third best. You cool with that? No. I want your best, God. Give me your best. I want your best in a relationship, in a marriage, in a job. I want your best in everything that you have for me, God. And God says, okay then, wait. Wait on me. Because my timing is perfect. It's perfection, man. I don't want to wait. Isn't that what we say? Is anyone going to argue with me this morning? We are capable of going to hell entirely by ourselves. We're capable of that, man. But God hasn't done that. What has God done? He's provided a Savior. He's given us his holy word, the Bible. He sent messengers. He sent teachers and preachers to preach the gospel and to teach God's kids his word. What is their message? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sins, and be saved. Done deal. It's that easy. Nothing else to it. Look at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now again, these are people who have chosen to rebel against God. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, here's the deal, man. Just the fact that God was long-suffering indicates that he gave Pharaoh plenty of opportunities to get saved and to get right with him. Plenty of opportunities. You guys probably know people. They're out there and they're going full on for the things of the world. They're out there doing everything. You name it, they're doing it. And it's like, there's no judgment coming on them. You ever think that sometimes? Look at these guys. They rob, they steal, they do things under the table. Look what they're driving. Look what they have. You ever think that way? It's a perfect picture of God's mercy and his grace. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness as we do, but is long-suffering towards us. Why? Here it is. You ready? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that some should come to repentance. Is that what your Bible says? It says all. Now, if you were in a Reformed church or an emerging church or Calvinistic church, it'd be some. But yet, my Bible tells me in John 3:16, as I said last Sunday, that God sent his son to die for all the world. Not some, not just the elect. It's foolishness to me to think that. How can people, you know what it tells me? They're not in the Word, man. They're not in the Word, and what they're getting taught, if the guy's teaching anything, is not solid doctrine and meat. That's what it tells me. If you're in the Word, God is going to reveal His truth to you. Amen. It's that simple. God doesn't clown around with us. He doesn't, watch it, I'm going to drop this one in their mind, watch this. No, He don't mess around like that. He gives us His truth, man. How many of you know God wants His best for you? Every one of you here. He wants His best. But it's like those of us who have had kids. I mean, if I got a son and he goes out and pulls an armed robbery, you think I'm going to say, cool, Holmes, dude, right on, let's go buy you a car, man. You're going to hear my belt coming through each one of the slats. I know CPS ain't going to like that one. Because I love him, man. I know if he goes down that road, he's either going to end up in the penthouse, in prison, or he's going to end up dead. He's going to end up dead, man. I love him. God loves us. So God allows things in our lives. Things that might not be good. Things that might be heavy. But man, they're meant to make character in us and to draw us closer to Him. Not push us away. And that's what happens for most people. It pushes them away. You don't see them no more. Where are they? Hey, wait, where's so-and-so? You know, dealing with this and that. How come they're not in church yet? Get them in here and let the Word help them, man, and strengthen them. Why do we? I'm guilty of that myself. Why do we do that? When we know where we need to go. Dad, help, man. When I needed help from my earthly father, I didn't stay away from him. I got around him, man. And I said, Dad, I need help. Paul has already established the fact that God is free to act in the mystery and the majesty of His sovereignty. And now Paul is showing that God deals in patience and mercy, even with the vessels of wrath. It's a picture of God's grace and how much He loves us, man, that we aren't consumed. Just consume us. You see, God didn't make them for destruction. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the angels that left their first estate, those that are reserved in chains until the day of judgment. The rebellion and the sin of the clay made them ripe for judgment. That's the issue here. God would have been right in exercising immediate judgment. Could you imagine each of us this past week, the past 7 days, if we did something and God immediately dropped the hammer and judged us, how many of us would be in here today? Would we even have a preacher this morning? We're sinners. God's mercy, His grace. But you know what, man? As His creatures, God has given us a free will. And I love that. I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. I wouldn't want to be forced to do things for God. I love the fact that I get the privilege and the honor to bless Him by making decisions that will bring glory to Him and that will bless Him. I love that. God gave them plenty of opportunity to reveal any inclination they might have in obeying God. God sat there and He waited. And He waited, man, and He kept watching and kept watching, looking for some little spark that they were going to turn from their evil way and get right. Just some, and He's waiting and waiting and waiting, even though He knows the future. He's waiting just for a glimmer of hope that somebody's going to say, you know what, man, I'm tired of this. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. God, that's it. I'm in and I'm staying in, man. I ain't going anywhere. This is it until You take me home, God. That's what He's looking for. That's why we as His kids, when we start straying and we get out of where we should be, out of track with Him, He doesn't send down a lightning bolt to wipe us out. You know how many of us would have walked in this morning with smoke coming from the tops of our heads from lightning bolts? Praise God, man. Praise God for His mercy and His grace. Even though God hate sin and must judge it in complete final manner. His mercy is continually, constantly going out to those who continue to fall back into sin. And you know what? I can only say what I'm going to say by hearsay because I've never been there. But I have heard from Christians who walked away from the Lord and backslid. I heard when they went back doing the things that God delivered them out of, I heard it was never the same. They tell me it's never the same. Once you know the knowledge of the truth, it's just not the same. I tried drinking. I tried doing dope. I tried hanging out with my old buddy. It wasn't the same. After a while, I had to stop. I don't know, praise God, because of his glory. I was going to go knock on wood, but it ain't got nothing to do with wood. It's the Lord. I've never backslid. So I don't know that, what it's like. But I tell them, just the fact when you walk away a little bit from the Lord and you sense that it's not the same, just that sensing is proof and fact that this Bible's real, that there is a God, that he loves you, and he's trying to draw you back, man. You see, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by going against what God says to do. Just that ought to wake us up and say, man, what am I doing? This is real. I sense it. It's not the same, man. What's amazing is the suggestion here is that the vessels of wrath are the Jewish nation, which was destroyed in AD 70. Jesus, we know, spoke of this destruction. Remember, he sat on the Mount of Olives and he wept over the city of Jerusalem? And then he prayed in Luke 23:34 when he was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, when the final judgment came in AD 70, man, God gave them 40 years to turn around and repent. 40 years. God saved a remnant. These were vessels of mercy. But Paul is making it very clear that the nation Israel was chosen by the sovereign will of God, not because of anything they could do or any merit. In fact, they were few in number. They were the least of all nations. I think that's why today we just have this thing in us to root for the underdog. Come on. We love seeing people come from behind and winning. God not only chose a nation, not only saved those in that nation who turned to him, but among the Gentiles today, God is calling out a people to his name. He's calling out a people. Charles Spurgeon said, I'm glad God chose me from the foundation of the world before I was even born, because he would never have chosen me afterwards. Well, apparently he would have, because in God's foreknowledge, he knew Charles Spurgeon was going to be on fire for him and do some awesome things for God's kingdom and glory. Look at verse 25. And he says also in Hosea, Hosea is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Here Paul quotes Hosea. And you know what? To be able to understand what he's saying here in Romans chapter 9, we need to take a look at the story in Hosea. Now, those of you that are familiar with it, maybe you've never read it, Hosea was told by God to marry a woman who was going to be unfaithful to him, because God wanted him to provide a visible illustration of how the people of Israel had been unfaithful to God, but how even in their unfaithfulness, God had remained faithful to them and loved them in spite of their infidelities. Even though the woman would eventually leave Hosea in order to go after her lovers, Hosea would continue to love her, and in the end, would draw her back to himself. It says in Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, a prostitute, and children of harlotry. For now remember, he was a prophet, a man of God. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, let me just throw this in there before we continue. Don't name your daughter Gomer. It's not nice. She'll grow up with an attitude, I'm telling you. At this point, Gomer began to have children. And God intervened to give the children symbolic names, which is a point Paul's making here. The first child was a son. God told him, call his name Jezreel. Jezreel is a Hebrew word that has to do with the motion of the hand in scattering something into the wind or throwing something. God gave Hosea and Gomer's son this name because the time was coming when God would scatter the people of the northern kingdom among the Gentile nations as punishment for their sins. Hosea prophesied into the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah was a great king, which was within 6 years of the fall of Samaria to the nation of Assyria. So this first prophecy was actually fulfilled immediately following Hosea's death. The second child was a daughter, and God said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah. It's made up of two Hebrew words, Lo, meaning no or not, and Ruhamah, meaning loved or pitied. God called the daughter not loved or not pitied because during the times the Jews would be scattered among the Gentiles, God would show them no pity, and it would seem to have ceased from loving them at all. Amazing, man. Finally, another son was born. God said, call his name Lo-Ami. This name also begins with no or not, but the rest of it is a word meaning my people. Lo-Ami, it means not my people. Those who think of the Jews as God's specially chosen people might wonder, man, how could this be? How could this happen? God's chosen people? But God was saying the time would come when the Jews would cease to be his people in any special sense. As we're going to see, today the true people of God are neither Jews as a nation or Gentile nations, but the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile according to the principle of election. Election, God's foreknowledge, knowing those who were going to receive him. Every one of us right here, God knew. Those of us that would receive him as Lord and Savior. You know, I had a dream one time, and I woke up crying, man. God gave me a special gift. And as I would see people walking, or I'd meet people or whatever, right over their heads, it would say saved or condemned. And I remember in my dream going to the store and seeing people that I had saw in church, and seeing condemned over their heads. And just weeping out to the and crying, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to see this. I don't want to know that this individual is going to exhaust every opportunity at the end of their days and die without you, God, and end up in hell for eternity. I don't want this gift. And I woke up, man, and I was crying. Let me ask you a personal question. When was the last time you actually wept for the lost, where it really broke your heart, man? We're talking eternity. Peter refers this prophecy to the believing remnant in his day, which made up the nation of Israel who had turned to Christ. He said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation. The Jews that had become Christians with the Gentiles that had become Christians. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God tried the priesthood thing in the Old Testament, didn't he, with the Levitical tribe. And they failed him. And now he's bringing in a new priesthood, guys. You and me, man. A holy nation, his own special people. Here we are. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us, man. That's us. The second prophecy here in verse 26 is from Hosea 1:10. And it refers to the Gentiles anywhere on this earth in the present and in the future that will get saved. James said in Acts 15:17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Guys, I know today we're dealing with issues and drama. I know that. But man, if anything, catch a glimpse of who we are in Jesus Christ and what is waiting for us once we get to heaven. Man, it'll change your outlook. It'll change your attitude. It'll radically transform your life, the way you live, knowing that and keeping that in mind. You see, Paul's main point is God's rejection of Israel as Israel and his election of the Gentiles really shouldn't have taken anybody by surprise, especially the Jews. Why? Because, man, it was prophesied clearly in their scriptures in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures. First of all, salvation is of grace. If salvation has come to you, I'm here to tell you it's only by grace. If it hasn't come to you, you need to know this morning. There is nothing you could ever say, nothing you could ever do that would ever merit salvation. Only the grace and the mercy of God. Second, salvation is all of God. How many of you know no one can save himself? It's what we've been seeing repeated in our study of Romans here since chapter 1. Third, if you are saved, your salvation demands. Guys, I'm telling you, it demands the greatest measure of devotion and love from you to your God. It's demanding. I mean, you know, again, don't raise your hands. How many of you spend time daily in the Word of God? And you're going to heaven. You're His kid. You are going to share in the inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the riches of eternal glory. Think about that. How much time do we spend with God? What if you spent that kind of time in a marriage? Do you think it would last? I don't think so. Do you think your spouse might think you might not love them anymore or care for them anymore? Or would you think your spouse might think you just have them for what you could get out of them? Well, how do you think God feels? You see, this is the thing. This is why you hear me, and I'll say this until he takes me home. Daily, get in his word and spend devotional time with him. Daily. A lot of people like doing it at night. You know, it's cool to go to sleep on it, but you know what? I need the strength through the day. So the first thing I do when I get up, lockdown. I study the word. I'm in it for 20 to 30 minutes, man. Because I need to get up in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. I need it for the day. One of the last places I worked before I came on staff, one of the guys that worked there was Islam. And you know what, man? I mean, every moment of the day, he was right here wanting me to go outside, choosing me on, man. Come on, let's go for it. Let's do it. Come on, Christian. wimp. I'm thinking, man, I ain't no wimp. Finally, I got so upset. You know how things can wear on you after a while and you kind of start losing it? Finally, I said, you know what, bro, let me tell you something, man. I'd in a heartbeat go out with you, but the fact of the matter is I would not be fighting clean, man. It'd be dirty, it'd be fast, nasty, and done. I said, but man, I'm a Christian now. I don't do that no more. I'm a Christian. And you know what? And this was the hard one. I want you to know God loves you. And bro, let me tell you, I love you, man. I love you in the Lord. And I want to see you get saved and walk with Jesus and go to heaven for eternity. You know what? It changed him for 3 minutes. Then he reverted back, stinking wretched sinner. Well, you know, I still pray for him, man. Ran into him. This was back in the early 90s. I ran into him at the gas station there on Bear Valley and Armagosa? Yeah. I ran into him last summer. He come up and he said, hey, preacher man. And I looked over and he's got one of those mugs you don't forget. You know, kind of like mine. You'd recognize this anywhere, huh? Hey, was that Pastor Rick on a milk carton? I didn't know he was missing, you know. I ran into him. I said, man, bro, how you doing? I went up and I hugged him, and you could feel one of these, right? I go, man, don't make me slap you because Jesus loves you so much, man. He goes, well, you're still at it, huh? I go, yeah, I love the Lord, man. I go, here's one of my cards at the church. Come on, check us out, man. He goes, I'll be there Sunday. Never showed up. But you know what? You just keep planting the seed, huh? You keep loving him. After a while, people, when you love them so much, they go, man, what is your trip? Okay, all right, already, I'll do it. Because they can't get past that love. That's what my wife did with me, man. I couldn't get past that love. It was the love of God. You see, according to the story of Hosea, the time came when Gomer, his wife, left him. As God had warned would happen, God told him straight up. What happened to Gomer, and I see this happening to a lot of people, she sank lower and lower and lower and lower into her life. She went running after her lovers, man. And the day came when she fell into slavery and was sold on an auction block in the city of Samaria. God told Hosea, hey, I want you to go to Samaria, and I want you to bid whatever price you have to bid to buy your wife back. Hosea could have said, not a chance, man. You buy her back, you know, to God. But he went, man. He went. At last, she was his once again. And here's the deal. If he hated her, he could have killed her for the pain she caused him. He could have. But it was at this point that Hosea's love shone the brightest. I imagine when Hosea bought her back, I bet you it broke Gomer's life in her heart. I bet it transformed her. You mean you love me this much that you would literally buy me back knowing I was sleeping every night with different guys and running around and being a prostitute and a whore? You'd buy me back, Hosea? You must love me. I bet it changed her life, man. You know what? It's my own personal feeling. I believe I'm going to see her in heaven. I believe I'm going to see her in heaven, man. You see, this was a total reflection of the unfailing love of God, which Hosea was illustrating. Hosea promised to be a faithful husband to Gomer, and he had been. While at the same time, he was demanding faithfulness from her in return. What an awesome picture of what Christ has done for us. He's purchased us from the slavery of sin by his own blood. He loves us. How many times are we unfaithful to him? And yet he's still faithful, waiting for us. It's what the word redemption means. Guys, now we belong to him. And we are now called on to give him the foolish measure of our love that we're capable of, man. He wants us to love him. God wants to bless us. But if we're in rebellion, he can't bless us. But he wants us to love him. Nicholas Cawson said, solid devotions resemble the rivers which run under the earth. They steal from the eyes of the world to seek the eyes of God. And it often happens that those of whom we speak least of on earth are the ones that are best known in heaven. They're the best known in heaven. When those sons of those Jewish priests went in and tried casting out that demon, and they said, we adjure you by the Christ that Paul preaches, what'd them demons say? They said, hey, Christ we know, Paul we know, but who are you dudes? Having the form of godliness but denying the power. It says there in Acts that the demons jumped on those sons of those Jewish priests and beat them up. And by the time those sons got out of the house, they were stripped naked, man. Tore them up. If we were to go to heaven right now, would heaven know us? If we were to go to hell right now, would hell know us? Are we making an impact for the kingdom of God? Are we vessels for honor, or are we going to end up vessels for dishonor? It's a choice we have to make, guys. There's a lot of things floating around the church, and man, I'm telling you, by the grace of God, I'm giving you my word the best that I can right now in front of all you as witnesses. I will never, ever, ever stop preaching and teaching God's word. Never. All that junk, none of it is ever going to creep in to this fellowship, because I will address it and I'll deal with it. I am going to give the solid milk and meat of God's word to you always. I make that vow to you right now. I'll invest whatever amount of time I need to make sure you are getting nothing but the unadulterated word of the living God, man. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.